They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and allowed him to be seen. Let us pray. What do we say to you, crucified and risen God, at the edge of such joy? Perhaps the silence between our words, the music just at the tip of our lips, the flowers shedding their fragrance, is all that needs to be said. Amen. Amen. Now, that does not mean that I'm not preaching tonight, so. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Every year, I tend to begin this sermon with a few jokes to keep alive the medieval Christian tradition of Risus Paschalis, or the Easter laugh. Medieval priests would fill the Easter sermon with jokes, since God played the biggest practical joke on Satan in tricking him by raising Jesus from the dead. This is a sign seen on a hot air hand dryer in the restroom of a church. It reads, "For a sample of this week's sermon, push the button." The kids were lined up for snacks at coffee hour after church one Sunday. At the head of the table was a large tray of apples. The facetious facility staff left a note on the tray: "Take only one. God is watching." At the other end was a large tray of chocolate chip cookies. One of the kids placed a post-it on the cookie tray: "Take all you want. God is watching the apples." I know y'all are saying it's really good that he's a priest and not a comic. This is the day that God says to every force of division, oppression, violence, degradation, "The joke's on you. I used death to destroy death, and there ain't nothing you can do about it." Notice for just a moment the Acts reading, where Peter says to Cornelius, what Peter says to Cornelius and his household. Cornelius, a Gentile, was God-fearing, but not Jewish. In other words, he was outside of Jesus and the apostles' original circle of heritage, ancestry, culture, and customs. And yet, while St. Peter is recalling for Cornelius and his household the compelling, beautiful narrative of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit descends on Cornelius and his family, defying conventional wisdom about who is in and who is out. If you want a shortcut to that answer in the Bible, if you think you're in, you're not. And if you think you're out, you aren't. Exactly which line of St. Peter's sermon resonates with them, I do not know. But I'll tell you which one resonates with me. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day. Trees feature prominently throughout Scripture. It is a tree standing at the center of the Garden of Eden, that wretched tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which set humanity on a collision course with itself. The tree, every person is promised, a euphemism for housing security made by the prophet Micah. And there is a vision in the final book of the Bible, the Revelation to St. John, wherein he sees a tree of life bearing 12 different kinds of fruit. Fruit bearing in every month of every year. In a world and time of fulsome, hearty, just peace. But this tree, the one on which Jesus is hung, is different altogether. Or is it? See, the same person who wrote Luke's gospel wrote the Acts of the Apostles. Every time the wood in question is mentioned in Luke, it's referred to as a cross. Every time it's mentioned in Acts, it's a tree. The difference? The resurrection. For Luke and Mary Magdalene and Peter and Jesus' other earliest disciples, the resurrection transforms an instrument of torture and domination and imperialism into a life-giving, budding, fruitful tree. And this tree, this cross, is planted on the place of the skull, Calvary, Golgotha. But whose skull? And I didn't really even know this until I was preaching Good Friday 2 years ago. So I'm showing y'all something I learned 2 years ago. Whose skull? Legend has it that it's Adam. Our ancestor in waywardness and weakness and frailty. It is Adam's skull, which is buried in the place where Jesus was crucified. And not far away, truly just a literal stone's throw away, is the garden where Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. My Black Baptist ancestors would not forgive me if I didn't call it a borrowed tomb, a double entendre for it being owned by Joseph of Arimathea, but also for the fact that Jesus was only in it for 3 days. A tree in a garden, Genesis all over again. And this time, Adam, or rather a new Adam, a second Adam, brings life and growth and healing and wholeness through his own body hanging on that tree. But resurrection is the difference. It is in Jesus' crucified and risen body that we are given a foretaste of God's intention for the whole creation. For what God does for Jesus on Easter Day is what God does for you in the waters of baptism, raising you into a life shot through by grace, shot through by love. And it is what God is doing for those who have died and for those of us who will one day die. I won't take a show of hands of who in this room will one day die. And this is God's intention, is to heal, make whole, reconcile, forgive, resurrect. Even against our will. Even against our will. As illustrated in the icon, the harrowing of hell, which you will see when you're praying in the back in just a moment. When you're back there, I invite you to notice something. Notice where Jesus' hands are. Where are Jesus' hands? Is he gently delivering them from death and the grave, hand in hand? Is he asking Adam and Eve which moisturizer they used in purgatory? That's a joke. No. Jesus is grabbing them by their wrists, forcing them to leave the cold, dim depths of despair and isolation, to deliver them into a place of wholeness, of peace, of joy, of love. As you pray in just a moment, you might feel your wrists. Are there hand marks around them? Are your wrists warm due to the grip of God in Christ? Is God dragging you to a new phase of life, of love? Is God dragging someone you love or even yourself towards recovery, self-acceptance, self-worth? Is God dragging this nation by its wrist toward equity and holistic justice? The graves dug for us are often comfortable and thus difficult to voluntarily leave. And so God says, you, yes, you, give me your rest. Amen.